The first reading is from John. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here, so that they will believe that you sent me." The next reading is from Mark. "Therefore I say to you, whatever you pray and ask for, believe that you will receive it, and it will be so for you." The next reading from Matthew. Jesus responded, "I assure you that if you have faith and don't doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, you will even say to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the lake,' and it will happen. If you have faith, you will receive whatever you pray for." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Why don't we pray right now? Loving God, as we encounter your word this morning, may they sink in. May we be encouraged. May we be stretched and challenged. And above all, Lord, may we know your love. It's in your precious name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you to the second message in our Believing Like Jesus series today. Do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
I say, do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
There you go, there you go. That's something you should just proclaim, yell, woohoo, from the mountaintops, that you believe in Jesus. That's what a disciple does. That's what a follower of Jesus does. As you could tell by the title of this series, though, we are going to stretch a little bit into not only believing in Jesus, in his love, in his ways, and follow his ways, we are going to stretch to explore what it means to believe like Jesus, to start to take on those very things that he believed in. Now, this series is inspired by two pastoral friends and buddies of mine, Rebecca Simon Peter and R.J. Davis, and a devotional they wrote. As far as I know, I'm the only one that's written a sermon series based on their writing. But it's all with the purpose of helping us to move in not only believing in Jesus, but believing like Jesus, in moving from being a disciple who follows Jesus to being someone who follows Jesus as an apostle. Don't be freaked out by the word apostle. It simply means someone who believes like Jesus. Last week, we talked about the first foundational belief that Jesus had, and that was every word that he spoke, everything that he did, well, it was in relationship, divine partnership with the Father. Because the Father was in Jesus, and Jesus was in the Father. We also knew from Jesus' prayer in John 17 that Jesus Christ is in all those who believe in Jesus, who have a heart for Jesus. If Jesus is in us, then the Father is in us. For all you mathematicians there, that's a spiritual transitive property. And so we too can have a divine partnership with the Father through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. And last week I shared a couple of spiritual disciplines that you could try. I hope that you did, and I hope they've been forming to you. One was to meditate on John 10:13. Can anybody share with me what John 10:13, or excuse me, I'll get the verse right here, John 10:30. Can anyone tell me what John 10:30 is? Six words. There, thank you. I and the Father are one. Thank you very much, Gordon. And what I encouraged you and challenged you to do is to begin each day, because you have a divine partnership with the Father, is to start each day and say, I, and then your name, and the Father are one. I, Kevin, and the Father are one. Okay? Similar to that. You wouldn't say Kevin. You would say your name. I think the movie Animal House has ruined us on that kind of oath thing. But really and truly, I hope that's been forming for you to start each day to being really intentional to think about, you know, your followership of Jesus Christ, that you and the Father are one too. As well, at the end of each day, the second discipline was to meditate on how that partnership was lived out during the day. What was the good that you did in the world? The prayers that you shared, the people that you encouraged, the people that you served. And to write those things down. Not to pat yourself on the back, not to say, what a good person I am. Because we know that we cannot do that good without God. Amen? It is to reflect on how we live out our relationship. If I and the Father are one, how do we live that out each day? I hope that you were able to actually be formed by that process. And if you haven't begun to do that, that challenge still goes on to take on those two spiritual disciplines. Because as Rebecca Simon Peter says, beliefs shape thoughts. Thoughts are the vessels that cause our actions, and our actions demonstrate our beliefs, right? It makes that perfect circle. Today, we are going to be talking about another foundational understanding, belief of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus believed that he was in divine partnership with the Father, and so can we be. The second one is that Jesus believed that his prayers had power. And in fact, so can all who follow Jesus. Our prayers can have power too. It seems to make sense, right? I think if we really thought about it, some of us might push back a little bit on that. It's sometimes very difficult to consider that our prayers may have power. It's not that difficult for our children. And so, in the spirit of our children will lead us, I have some new children's prayers and requests to share with you. These come from Instagram. I got back on Instagram this past week. And these are from a young mother named Emily Abel, who asks a general question of people, what do your children pray for? And so these are some of the responses. One of my sons prayed that he could get bathtubbed. He meant to say baptized. Bless the world with peas. P-E-A-S. When my daughter was 4 years old, she prayed, please help mom because she's really bugging me. A prayer over dinner. Please bless, I don't have to eat this. It looks disgusting. Another. My five-year-old was saying the prayer before eating his lunch. He said he was so thankful for lots and lots of food and prayed to continue to have lots and lots of food. Then he said, but we don't need any more broccoli. One of my sons prayed that when he was age two that candy would be in my mouth. This is not a dinner time request. This is very unique. My daughter once prayed to be turned into a Pegasus unicorn during family prayer. She said she would give us all rides if it happened. Now here are a few prayer requests that were lifted up just to show the worry that kids may have during their day. One is that Darth Vader and the stormtroopers would be righteous and not bad. Another would be that my brother regularly prayed for blessings on the lawnmower. I needed those blessings when I was younger. Our young son prayed that he would not say bad words. Then he said, like, and proceeded to list several bad words we shouldn't say. Some young one said that Pokemon would be real. And one young person said, please bless that the dinosaurs will come back to life, but just the leaf eaters. And then these last two prayers. My daughter, when she was 5 years old, prayed that our niceness will stay and our meanness will go away. Good praying. And then my son, when he was 4 years old, prayed that all the puppies would get homes. Then a few days later, a lady from church called me to ask if we wanted a puppy. We ended up getting a puppy. Yes. Out of the mouths of babes. Out of the mouth of Jesus, the scriptures that we heard Alice share with us today, I found to be, well, both mysterious and challenging. When it comes to what we're hearing, I found I needed to find out more. Where did these words of Jesus come from? And so let's start with John, those first words that Alice shared with us. How many of you have read the Gospel of John? Okay, well, John chapter 11 is all about an incident that happened. Jesus' good friend, Lazarus, got ill and died. And the whole chapter is about mourning that loss. And so Jesus is with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, and he's surrounded by people who are grieving. He's not just surrounded by people who are grieving. He also has some of his opponents that are there because they're watching what Jesus is going to do. But Jesus comes, and the grief is so palpable that even Jesus weeps. It's the only place where they state that in Scripture. Jesus is there, and Jesus knows what he has to do. He is going to command Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And so he has the people that are there, he has people remove the stone from the tomb. And of course, Lazarus has been dead several days, so a stench is coming out. But before Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out," Jesus has this prayer. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you are always with me." "I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the crowd standing here so that they will believe that you sent me." After saying that prayer, then Jesus called out Lazarus, and Lazarus came out of the tomb. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Do you realize how provocative that prayer was that Jesus shared? How bold that prayer was? You see, up to this point in John's gospel, Jesus had been teaching that he and the Father are one, and that he and the Father were together. And it was a teaching that was embraced by those that loved Jesus and was utterly rejected by those that didn't understand or who didn't like Jesus at all. In fact, they tried to kill him several times. They tried to stone him for blaspheming. Jesus had this teaching. This prayer is the first time in John's gospel where Jesus actually addresses God as Father in prayer. Now, he'll go on to do that through John's gospel, but this is the very first time. Jesus prays to God as the Father, his Father. Not only that, but his Father will always what? Hear him. His Father will always hear him. And then Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. What a beautiful revelation. There were people that were rejoicing, and there were people that were plotting. For this, in John's gospel, was the straw that broke the camel's back for his opponents. And we learn that they start to plot Jesus' death. And I think just as much for this prayer as for what the miracle that he did, the sign that he did. And yet Jesus boldly prayed that prayer anyway. And why? Because Jesus believed that his prayer, heard by the Father, had power. Power to raise the dead. Jesus believed that our prayers have power too. And that's where we come to the scriptures in Mark and Matthew. Now, the crazy thing is, both of those scriptures are said within the same adventure in the Bible. It appears that both in Mark and in Matthew that Jesus has had his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He's there at the temple, and everybody's so excited for him, right? Well, everybody say, well. Jesus happened to go into the courtyard, and guess what? There are people selling things there. And although money is changed in order to go into the temple, things just were very, I don't know, corrupt. And Jesus took a whip, and he drove out the money changers and the customers that were there too, proclaiming that my Father's house has become a den of robbers. So, Jesus and his disciples are near the temple, and Jesus comes across a fig tree. Okay, how many of you know what a fig tree is? Okay, I like figs, fig Newtons. Mm. Jesus came up to a fig tree that was in full leaf. Now, according to one of my professors, Warren Carter, when a fig tree is in full leaf, that means that it should have fruit. Just in case you didn't know, maybe you didn't. It should have fruit on that tree. It didn't have fruit on that tree. So Jesus cursed that tree. And it withered. It rotted right there. I don't know about you, I've always found this to be a really strange episode. Jesus Christ, tree zapper. And I'm trying to figure out what this is all about. What can this possibly mean? And I'm thankful for looking at perhaps how the first hearers of this would think about it. Ways that we can't even think about it in the 21st century. And that's this. Jesus and his followers are around the temple. Jesus has just drove out the money changers. Jesus has cursed this tree. And it all points out to the temple. The temple whose leadership, the temple's whose foundational operation appeared to be in full bloom, to be leafy, but nobody was being reached for God. There was no fruit. And so the fig tree signified what would happen to the temple eventually, unless the people came back to God. Now, Jesus doesn't flat out say that. We're sitting there going, where'd you get that? That's why Bible study is a good thing. Because the people that first heard this probably understood that a little bit easier than we would. Now, all that to say, this cursing of the fig tree, this sign action that pointed to the future of the temple, is that Jesus then offers an alternative. This is what can happen here when you were full of leaf but bear no fruit. But you, followers of Jesus, you are to bear fruit, and this is how you will do it. In belief and in faith, you will come to me. And you will boldly ask and you will pray to me. You will pray to God. And this is where we have these scriptures. From Matthew, Jesus responded, I assure you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, you will even say to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the lake. And it will happen. If you have faith, you will receive whatever you pray for. Therefore, I say to you, from Mark, whatever you pray and ask for, believe that you will receive it, and it will be so for you. Believe that you will receive it, and it will be so for you. That's a powerful challenge to all who follow Jesus. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about your prayers? Do you feel like you are really being bold in your prayers to God, that whatever you ask for, you believe that you will receive it? Do you have that faith such that you can go to a mountain and say, jump in the lake and it'll happen? Let's talk about the elephant in the room. We all have doubts. We do. Now, for some of us, those doubts might be very small. We live lives of where we just have relied on Jesus so much. And we can see, you know, that Jesus' work, God's work, the Holy Spirit's work in our life. But for others of us, we struggle with that. There have been people that have lost their faith if their prayer was answered by God, or they feel like it wasn't answered by God, or it was answered and it wasn't the answer they wanted. They have lost their faith. An article came out this past week, a Pew Research, said that by 2070, 2050, not that far in the future, Christianity will no longer be a dominant faith tradition in our country. It kind of makes you nervous when you're a pastor. Kind of makes you nervous when you are a Christian following Jesus Christ now. Makes you nervous for our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids. I really have faith that Jesus Christ and the will of God will forever go on. Amen? But the reality is that the way that people have come, they find their needs satisfied in other ways. Places where they have asked for God in prayer, they find their needs satisfied in other means. And so they start to let go. And what we need to discuss here in this element of doubt that we have is that in faith and in belief, we can understand that faith and belief in relationship with God. So that when we pray to God, and God gives us a yes, we can celebrate. When God gives us a no, we can understand. The God who knows more than we do is saying no. And if we don't hear anything and God is basically saying wait, then we can understand that too. For God is not a cosmic Santa Claus. God is not a cosmic genie that you go to and say, oh Lord, please. What was it Janis Joplin said? Won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? We've had more heartfelt prayers. Prayers of healing, prayers that someone wouldn't die. Our doubt is understandable. But we can understand that even if our prayers don't come out the way, the answer we get is not what we expect. What happens in the process of praying, and praying boldly, asking God, is that our hearts can be transformed so that when we do talk to God, it's not that we're talking to something that we're expecting something from, but we are in partnership with God and trying to understand the life of love around us. We have doubts. And doubts, that's just a normal part. And you know, doubting is okay until doubting gets in the way of receiving the blessing from prayer. So I want to lift up two more spiritual disciplines. You're just going to have a bunch of spiritual disciplines. But I think these are fairly easy and challenging at the same time. One is to, right before you pray for something, why don't you write down what doubts you have in your heart? Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're anticipating that you're going to have a difficult conversation with a family member, that you find that something is going on in their lives and you're going to have to, I don't know, confront them with what's going on. Many of us may go to God in prayer and say, oh Lord, help me. Give me the courage to have this conversation with this person. But what can get in the way is to really doubt if that prayer has power. It may be that you doubt that you really are able to talk to that person. Even if you pray about it, you don't think it can happen because you don't think your words are going to mean anything to that person. It may be that you're feeling that person will reject you, will push you away. It may be, really, if you're really honest, it may be it's like, God, I don't know if you're going to answer my prayer or not. Can you hear those doubts? If that's a situation for you, in all the situations that you have, write down those doubts. And then go to God in prayer for the situation, the difficult conversation that you're going to have. And then pray for the doubts that you've expressed, that God would take away those doubts, that God would give you strength, that God would affirm what those doubts are. Can you see what's happening here? It's a way of being transformative in how you pray, to be open and upfront about your doubts, but to give your doubts to God. So that's the first spiritual discipline I'd share with you. The other one is practicing asking God for something. We pastors, when we talk about generosity and stewardship in churches, we go to webinars and classes and learning how to do the big ask, asking people for a big financial gift, because we pastors are very typically timid in going and talking about money. We will, because we believe in generosity, but it's not easy always. So we go to classes for that because we recognize it's a big thing to ask people. I'm not even asking for a big ask of God, but to begin with a small ask of God and to see how that prayer might be answered. And to not only ask of God, but also, what was it, Mark 11:24 said? Believe that you will receive it. Not only to ask God, but then how are you going to celebrate that when you receive an answer? Or how are you going to deal with whatever answer you get from God? Prepare for the answer, believing that God will give you the answer. This past week, I've been in conversations with the awesome coffee shop, Brick House, on the square, about housing us for a worship service on Wednesday evenings. And I've never done anything like that before, just so you know. Done a lot of great worship services, but not in a coffee shop. I had a conversation about a month or so ago, and Monday I went in and I wanted to talk to somebody, and I was told, oh, you need to email someone here, and I did. And then I waited. And since I was preparing for this message, I decided to take on this challenge of asking God. It's like, Lord God, you can do all things, Holy One. May I get an answer so that I can know how to proceed. And Lord God, I got to tell you from my heart, may that answer be yes, that we can meet here. So I emailed Monday, I waited Tuesday, Wednesday, sent a follow-up email. Hello, would you like to talk to me about this? I was sharing it with the people that I'm planning worship with, all these different steps, because I had that doubt. It's like, is this going to happen? But I kept praying it, and Thursday was kind of a long day. I ended up laying down just for a little bit, snuggling up next to Olive, one of my cats. And then I got up probably after 15 minutes and I checked my phone and I got the answer. And that is, we will be able to meet at the Brick House beginning in October. And I was thankful to be in that process of prayer. Not that God is some magical genie or Santa Claus is going to grant that prayer, but that I am intentional and I can see where the prayer is going. And that's really what these challenges are all about, these spiritual disciplines I'm asking us to do. You know, we tend to take prayer for granted. It's almost like we get up every day and go, yeah, Jesus, love you. You know, bless everything that I do. Just help me out, you know. Oh, Lord. Even when we are down on our knees, we're just filled and we just don't know how to pray. What these spiritual disciplines are meant to do is to allow us to be really intentional so that we can see and be mindful about our prayers that we lift up, that we do not take them for granted. And that, friends, is what it means to move from a faith in Jesus to a faith like Jesus, because Jesus believed his prayers have power, and so do all of ours. So I want to encourage you this week. It's a challenge. You're still going to have doubts, and we need to take the doubts seriously. We've been bitten by the doubts. But don't you know Jesus knows about that? The same Jesus that prayed that the Father always hears him before he raises Lazarus from the dead, the same Jesus that cursed a fig tree and encourages his disciples. You can even say, mountains, jump in the lake. The same Jesus is the same Jesus who is in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to the Father, saying, oh Lord, if you can take this cup from me of my death, please, but not my will, but yours. The same Jesus who hung on a cross and kept on praying, not for himself, but for those around him. The same Jesus who rose resurrected alive 3 days later to pass on the ministry of prayer and healing and proclaiming good news to all who follow him. This is what we can believe, that our prayers too can have power even in the midst of doubt. I'll close this with one of my favorite stories from Christian Soup for the Soul. How many people have read that book? Concerns this small town, been suffering from drought. I mean, everything has been burned up. The grass is brown. The soil is hardened and cracking. And they needed rain. So the ministers in town decided they're going to get people together. And they call them to the center of the town. And they say, come and let's have an hour of prayer. Let's pray for rain. Bring with you those things that you have that point to your faith, that help you when you need to feel strong in the Lord. And so people came and they brought Bibles with them. They brought crosses with them. They brought anything that they had that could help them in their faith. And the people got together and they prayed to the Lord, and almost on cue, as the last prayer ended, drops of rain began to fall. And soon a gentle rain fell on everybody, and everybody was rejoicing that rain had finally come, and they were jumping up and they were lifting up their Bibles and their crosses. But one pastor looked out and he saw the greatest show of faith ever for a 9-year-old. Brought an umbrella. May our faith grow to be like that of a child, and know that prayer has power. And all God's people said, amen.